Well, this morning we're going to talk about music and songs, and a song especially. I read a quote by a writer named Ronald Youngblood, who said, "Love may not make the world go around, but it certainly keeps the music business solvent." And I think that's true. Think about it for a moment. Most of the popular songs of each generation represented here this morning have been about love. As a matter of fact, I last night tried to recall some of the most memorable country love songs from other people's young romance. One, the guy said, "I liked you better before I knew you so well." And then he got another girlfriend. He said, "I'm so miserable without you, it's like having you here. How can I miss you if you won't go away? I've got tears in my ears from lying on my back crying over you." Today we're going to talk about the Bible's love song. And I think all of you would be familiar with this. It's 1 Corinthians 13. It's about love, written by the Apostle Paul. And I hope today that we renew our awareness and understanding of what's in 1 Corinthians 13. And what I really hope will happen today, that the Holy Spirit will convict us to put into practice, perhaps more now than we are when we came in today, put into practice these things that the Apostle Paul has been giving to us. 1 Corinthians 13 is best known parts of the Bible is called the love chapter, or the love song. And it can be divided into three stanzas. So if you have your Bibles today, I hope you'll open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to study them this morning one at a time. The first stanza in the Bible's love song tells us that love is essential. And that can be the foundation that we're going to build on everything else from now on. But the first three verses of the stanza, Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Now, of course, we know what Paul says, that it's essential, and we know it's essential because we are followers of Jesus and children of God. The phrase, but do not have love, is not exactly what Paul is talking about here. In this first stanza of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives three illustrations of some important qualities that don't amount to much without love. The first illustration is about how we speak. Paul refers to speaking in tongues, which is a lot of controversy all over in different churches and stuff, in either human or angelic language. Now, I don't know angelic language, but Paul here is making a point. And the point is that no matter how eloquent your speaking may be, whether to others or to those you love or to God Himself, without love, it is empty. You see, the truth is that often what we do speaks louder than what we say. Talking about love is not the same as being a person who does love. The ultimate value of what we say is not in the extent of our vocabulary, but the depth of love in our hearts. As a matter of fact, Paul says it does not matter how impressive our words may be, without love, they're just noise. The apostle's second illustration has to do with spirituality and knowledge. And in this, for instance, he mentions the gift of prophecy again, grasping mysteries and knowledge, and having a faith so great that it can move mountains. Now, those are things that we don't do actually, but they're things that encourage us and challenge us as we live out the life that God has called us to live through the Apostle Paul. If you speak for or about God without love, you do yourself no good. If you witness to someone, arguing them into a corner because you know so much but do not love, you are nothing. We're not pushing people away. Even faith without love is useless. Leon Morris, who's a professor that is in the Philadelphia area, said, "It's a sobering thought that a person may have great faith, faith that enables him or her to move mountains, and yet lack love." The third illustration in this first part of the Bible's love song is to make the point that love is essential concerning giving and sacrifice. But giving is really supposed to be what God calls us to do without telling us what we have to do. He wants us to respond to his challenges to us. Without love, we call attention to other things. And some people are giving grudgingly out of duty alone, but true love results in giving, but not all giving is taking place out of love. Giving without love does nothing for the giver, no matter how great the gift may be. Love is essential. That's what the Bible's love song says about the very first verse. Now, the second stanza of the Bible's love song is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. And these verses describe what Paul understands about love. And I think there'll be 14 individual statements or challenges that Paul gives us to challenge us to become more and more the kind of people that he wants us to be. Paul says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hope, and always perseveres." Let's look at these qualities and just see how they are going to impact your head and your heart as you think about these things. The first one is love is patient. How many of you really think you're patient? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, yeah. How about when you're driving on the 27 at 5:30? It's all I can do just to slow down, okay? But the word used here refers to people. Does the first ingredient of love have to be so convicting? I think it does. I think some people have a greater issue when it comes to anger than others, but everybody has some loss with regard to anger, and we ought to get over those things and still get through them, because it is what love is all about. We'll come back to this in a moment, but real love allows God to work in the lives. I think this is very important. God allows us to work in the lives of those people we love. And I'm not talking about reading the Bible to them or preaching to them, but by the way we act and talk with them, we communicate somehow that these people that we love know we love them. Second thing Paul says, love is kind, and that's pretty obvious, I would think, too. Kindness naturally flows from patience. So if you're patient, then you're going to be kind, or you'll get somewhere along the way on that. William Barclay declares, "There is so much of Christianity that is good, but unkind." And I think that's convicting. Any person who claims to be a child of God and a follower of Jesus should have a sense of kindness and not being unkind to other people. Please don't confuse kindness, however, with weakness. To show kindness is not to show weakness. It is to show kindness. In its reality, It is a strong kindness. The next thing Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 13 is love does not envy. Love does not begrudge the greater privileges and possessions of others. And I'm sure we all have seen people have things that we didn't have, or people were driving a car that maybe we wish we had, or all these kinds of different things. But we can see those things without cultivating the failure in our hearts and minds about envy in something that we can't get at this point. It isn't always fair, but there are those people who love and still do not envy others. Paul says love does not boast. And that sometimes can get under our skin so far. I don't know about you, but I was watching football last night. And by the way, I'm up to here with football. But to see the things that are boasting about these things, and sometimes you see the person interviewed after something. I also was watching a Family Feud. And got rid of that as quickly as I could. Closely related, though, to love here and not being prayer, love is not arrogant and not self-satisfied, but is humble. You can be a person of tremendous love and show that love and act that love, but at the same time, keep cultivating that part of who we are in terms of being humble. I think one of the things that impacted me the most the last couple of days as I was reading through 1 Corinthians 13, love does not dishonor others. And I want you just to think for a moment about the times and places and people and situations where somebody was dishonoring someone else. And perhaps some of us here today have noted that we've done things and said things that dishonored someone else. That's not being a person of love. That is dishonoring people that we want to be friends with. My sense is that with so many of us, we need to bring this ingredient of love into our closest relationships. And not everybody has the same amount of relationships and so forth, but pretty much everyone has a closer group of relations. And then beyond that, those are the people that we're trying to love and trying to do what God has asked us to do. Paul says next after this part about dishonoring others, he says, love is not self-seeking. And he's already said that to us once. That's to say that love, real love from 1 Corinthians 13, is not selfish or self-centered. Another way to put it is that love does not put the emphasis on me. And I bet every one of us, if we could think back over the weeks and months and years, we've all known people who thought the emphasis was on them. Rick Warren, who was a pastor in California for 40 years, he retired this year, said, and I think this makes really good sense, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. That rings the bell a little bit, doesn't it? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, so we don't want to go around saying, oh, I'm no good, I can't do this. But humility is thinking of yourself less. We're not number one in everything we do, but we are a child of God. The eighth thing that Paul says in this love song is love is not easily angered. And I think we'll just skip that. No, I'm kidding. And you know, off the record, how many of you are most angered when you're driving on the 27 at 5 o'clock on a weekday? Yeah, that's what I thought. I do too. Then I blow my horn and there's a different communication than I want to see. I wish that people were not angered so easily. And to be transparent with you, I am really making the effort not to blow my top and not to be coarse and show anger, because that's not what God wants from us. One writer asked, do you find yourself temperamental, thin-skinned, easily offended, quick on the trigger? My answer is yes, I do. But I'm getting better, and I'm going to keep on moving forward to become more and more the kind of person that God has called me to be. The ninth thing that Paul tells us that we ought to do, because of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. And I bet most of us in here, if we had some way to do it, we'd see a lot of people have filled up their notebook, haven't they? Because they're looking for the wrongs. Love does not go around with a little black book making a note of every mistake that someone makes. But when that happens, we do get the opportunity to apologize and make things up with the person that we've hurt, and we're doing what God has called us to do. Love forgives and lets go. And one thing we can rejoice in today is to know that God forgives us through Jesus Christ. And that's what is happening, at least in part, when we share in the Lord's Supper. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And if we know that we've come up short and we've done this we shouldn't have done and said that we shouldn't have said, we can go right to our Heavenly Father and ask Him to forgive us. Rather than holding on to the wrongs done to us or about us because of love, we need to remember that we are to express kindness even to those people who we need to forgive. Paul says, next 10, we're getting close to the 14 here, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not find any pleasure in anything that is wrong. Now that may be an overstatement, but that's something that we can be challenged to do better in our own lives. Love rejects gossip about the misdeeds of others and is never happy over someone's fall. I think that that's seen sometimes in junior high, and I don't think that's something that anybody needs to worry about. But love finds pleasure and delight in the truth and what is truly good. Paul says, love always protects. Also translated in some of the versions, love bears all things. The point is that love carries or bears the burdens of the one that you love. Then Paul says, love always trusts. This doesn't mean love is easily deceived. It doesn't mean that they're blind. Leon Morris says it this way, it is the way of the world to believe the worst about people. And I think we all have seen that at different times, different places, and that's would be a good thing for us to work on too. Paul does not mean that love always believes the best about everything and everyone, but love never ceases to have faith. It never loses hope. Paul says, love always hopes. And I think the idea is, as much as possible, love is optimistic. You know, sometimes we'll be talking about a ball game or the weather or something, and I know a few times we've wanted to play golf and thought, well, you know, it's going to rain. We get optimistic about it, hoping. And if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. That means it's not God's will. There will be a time when it won't rain, and then we'll be complaining about it not raining. Even when people fall or fail, they look for something better. Finally, in Paul's description of love here, love always perseveres. Another way to say it is love hangs in there. And that's a challenge for married people, that you committed love, yourself and promise love to your spouse, and things are going fine, and we need to let the love that we have and the love that we're receiving is continuing to be there. Neither hardship nor difficulty should make love go away. And this is perfectly demonstrated in the wedding vows that so many of us here this morning have taken. We repeated after the person who oversaw the wedding, for better, for worse. Nobody raise your hand. We've all been there. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. And those kinds of things challenge us to cultivate this practice of being a person who follows the love teaching of 1 Corinthians 13. In the final stanza, the third section of the Bible, love song tells us that love is eternal. And we know that's eternal because we know that God has prepared a place for us. We know that the children of God and the followers of Jesus, when this life is over, we will go and be with the Lord. I want to read the last part of this 1 Corinthians 13 before we wrap this up. I'm going down to verse 9. We'll repeat these 14 things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And of course, he's talking about God the Father. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. As contrasted with prophecies and tongues and knowledge, Paul says what's permanent is love. That these things will be stilled, they'll cease, they'll be passed away, but love will continue throughout eternity. And what the apostle is doing here is contrasting how things are now with how they will be in eternity. Note his illustration in verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 13 about childhood and adulthood. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Now let's make a couple of observations about this. If you're a grandparent, aunt or uncle, got little ones around, this is straight from my heart. One thing is that children ought to be allowed to be children. Now, what you think that means may not be the same thing that someone else over here believes, but we have got to let our children be children. Now, that doesn't mean we don't care for them, that we don't keep them from doing things that they shouldn't do, but that's the way we're putting into this child our love. It's normal, it's natural for a child to talk. It's natural for a child to think and reason like a child, and I think that we should do everything we possibly can. Those of us who have children will enjoy their childhood. Because as adults, we need to act like adults, leaving childhood behind as we mature. Now, Paul uses this illustration to contrast how things are now for us as opposed to how they will be in heaven. We see God in this life so many different ways. If we're looking, we see God working in so many things, but not as we will when we meet him face to face. That will be entirely different, and that'll be something that we all should be looking forward to. We know a lot now about God to a degree, but not as we will in heaven. Right now, faith, hope, and love all remain. But the greatest of these is love day, is love. And someday our faith will become sight and our hope will be fulfilled and we will love and be loved forever. Of all the things that matter, love matters the most. And when all is said and done, love is essentially the opposite of selfishness. It's about giving, and it's not just about giving money. My testimony to you this morning is that I have been richly blessed by an unselfish love of so many. My parents loved me selfishly, not having a lot of income. Believers in some 8 churches over the past 65 years that I have been engaged with loved me unselfishly. Washington Avenue Christian Church, I think, loves me unselfishly. My wife has loved me unselfishly for almost 40 years. But ultimately, of course, God through Jesus has shown me the greatest love I could ever know, love undeserved. And my prayer is to show the love I have received to others, and I hope this is your prayer as well. God is a God of love who forgives and who watches over us and cares for us and waits to welcome us into his presence. The Bible's love song is worth reading periodically. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us, and especially for the apostle, your apostle Paul. Thank you for these challenges that you've given to us today. And Father, thank you that you are a God who is willing to forgive us. Help us to do the things that will make you happy and that will help us become more and more the kind of people that you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together, and we're going to close in song. And if there's anything that we can pray with you about today, please feel free to come down to the front while we're singing or after we dismiss, and we would be honored to pray with you. Let's sing to our loving Father. in his love and show his love to others.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, waccconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.